my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Amen to that. If you have your Bibles in your car, turn to the book of Luke this morning. Luke chapter 8 and verses 5 through 18. We are not going to be reading all of those verses, but I will be preaching through the text of all verses. Luke chapter 8, 5 through 18. As soon as you turn there, you're going to recognize that text. It's a parable, the parable of the sower and the seed. Now, for sake of time, I'm just going to give you the parable, and then we're going to read the definition that Christ gives us of the parable itself. So in Luke chapter 8, we're told of a man, a sower, a farmer, who wanted to sow some seed. And so he took some of his seed and he threw it out in verse number 5, sowed the seed, but unfortunately some fell on the wayside. So he has the tilled ground, and outside of the tilled ground was the wayside, the non-tilled ground, the non-fertile ground. And we're told that the wayside seed didn't do so well in Luke chapter 8. And we're told that, unfortunately, it was trodden down. People stepped on it. The birds, they came and ate it, devoured it, ate it up. Some of the seed fell on rocky ground. It didn't do so well either. We're told that thorns, it didn't spring up very well because it had no roots. Didn't get the moisture it needed. Didn't get the water it needed. Verse 7, some seeds fell on thorny ground. And those seeds didn't do well because the thorns choked out the seeds and the plants. And they died as well. And then finally, some fell on the fertile good ground, and it grew and brought forth fruit. Now, the disciples, after they heard this parable from Christ, they started scratching their heads and saying, Christ, you know, how does this parable apply to us? We're not farmers. In fact, to my knowledge, God hasn't given us any inclination at all that any of the disciples were farmers. Fishermen, yes. A politician, you might say, a zealot, someone who was in politics but hated the Romans. There was a tax collector, but no farmers. So these non-farmers look to Christ and say, Christ, you know, we're not farmers. What does this mean for us as followers of Christ? What are you trying to tell us? And as was often the case, when Christ told this disciple something, he had to explain it to them. By the way, that's not a bad thing. That's what's happening today. You could be home reading God's word for yourself, but God has given you the ability to get together with other believers and have God's word opened up to you, yes, by a preacher, but more importantly, by the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to explain to you what God's word says. So don't think ill of the disciples as they heard the parable and said, God, what does it mean? We're essentially doing the same thing this morning. We heard the parable. God, what does it mean? Well, Christ gave the explanation of this parable. The title of this morning's message is Grow. Grow. And it is a parable of Christ. Luke chapter 5, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll look into the definition of this parable and what it means for you and for me during these difficult times. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for the parables, the doctrines we find in it. I do pray that as we look at this particular parable, the sower and the seed, that we would have a clear understanding of the meaning behind it, and that your people would walk away with a better understanding, a better knowledge of who you are, who we are in you, and what you want from us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are a couple of different ways to preach this parable. I'm going to explain to you both briefly and then get into the context itself. One way of believing regarding this parable is to believe that each of the seeds represent a type of person, saved or unsaved. The first seed is an unsaved individual, never got saved. Second seed is a person who wanted to be saved but didn't get saved. Third seed is a person who everyone thought was saved but never got saved. And then the belief is that the only person who really got saved in this parable was the fourth seed. And they're the only Christian. The first three were unbelievers. Now, I know many good men of God, many good preachers, believe what I just told you, that those four seeds represent three unsaved and one saved person. That is not what I believe. I believe that the only unsaved person in this text is the first seed, and I'll tell you why. God tells us that. In his definition, we're going to look at the text here shortly. Christ says that the first one never got saved. Before they could get saved and believe, Satan took that truth from them and they did not believe it. He clarifies for us that the first seed never got saved. He does not do it for the next three. Yes, he does say the next three, two of the three don't bear fruit, and the third does bear fruit. We're told that two of the three fall away, but he doesn't clarify that the next three are unsaved. He only says the first one is unsaved. So with that in mind, I'm going to preach this text from my personal understanding of it, that the first is unsaved, the next three are not. Let's look into God's word. I see 4 points this morning, each point representing each of the four seeds. So the first point I see is the unsaved, the second is the undiscipled, the third is the unwise, and the fourth is the unselfish. Look, before we get into this, let me just say something. I do believe it's possible to be a Christian and to be unwise. I believe it's possible to be a Christian and to be undiscipled. I believe there are many foolish Christians wandering the world who are saved but are not living for God at this moment in their life, who are saved but are chasing after money rather than chasing after God, who are saved but care more about what they want than what God wants. And that would be the second and third seed, unwise and undiscipled. Just because you're saved doesn't mean everything's going to go great in your life. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you automatically make good choices. It doesn't work that way. Salvation is free, but there are choices we must make once we're saved so that God will use us to bring forth fruit in this life. So we see the first point, the first one, unsaved. Christ gives a definition of the parable. We're told in verse number 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So the sower is throwing seed on the ground. That's the truth of God's word. The parable is an illustration or a story that represents a bigger truth than just farming. And that bigger truth is God is constantly teaching the world. Not just Christians, not just the church. God is throwing truth out for anyone to pick up. In church, out of church. To Christians, to unbelievers. God teaches us through creation. God teaches us through the Holy Spirit conviction. God teaches us through experiences in our life. God is constantly throwing truth out into the world for those who are willing to hear it. Unfortunately, there are some where the truth is offered to them in verse 12 who are the wayside seed. Those by the wayside are they that hear. They heard the truth. God taught them a truth. They heard the truth, but they don't want to accept the truth. Then cometh the devil, Satan, taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. God does not just love Christians. John 3:16, God loves the world. God does not just try to teach Christians. God's will is not that any should perish, in 1 Peter we're told. God wants all to learn the truth. And therefore, God gives truth to all, but not all accept it. And this first seed represents God throwing truth out into the world, and the world saying, no, we do not believe it. We do not accept this truth for ourselves. We would rather believe that we came from nothing, or that we came from evolution billions of years, an explosion that started it all. We'd rather believe in an explosion out of nothing that created everything we have today than a God who created everything. We'd rather believe in that when we die, nothing happens, we just go to sleep, it's done, than believe that there is something after this life. We'd rather believe in ourselves than in a God. And we're told in chapter 8, that this seed represents those who do not believe. Why? Lest they should believe, they be saved. So the unsaved, letter A, the truth of God is found in the word of God. If you want to know God's truth, the best place is always God's word. Remember, the seed represents the word of God as it was thrown out. Yes, we can learn through experience. Yes, we can learn by looking around at creation and seeing what God has done in the world. Yes, we can learn from others' philosophy and conversations. But the best way to learn and the really only source of pure truth is God's word. And if you're going to learn anything else, always take what you learn outside of God's word and compare it to God's word and see if it matches up. If it does not match up, I can tell you right now which one is true and which one is not. If anything you learn ever disagrees with God's word, I can tell you God is true and let every man be a liar when they disagree with God. God's word is the ultimate source of truth, and that is what God is going to try to plant into the hearts of those who are willing to listen. Letter B, this is very, very important. Hearing is not believing. Just because you heard the truth doesn't mean you got saved. just because you go to church or are at church now, listening to devotions, listening to preaching, doesn't mean you're saved. If someone says, why are you saved? The answer better not be, will I go to church? Going to church and hearing the truth does not make you a Christian. The truth was thrown on the ground, and the wayside seed heard the truth. But before they believed it, before they accepted it for themselves, Satan took it away from them. Now, some of you, some of us, some of those listening online have been hearing the truth over and over and over again for most of your life. And yet your life has not changed. Your choices are the same today as they were 20 years ago. You look no different now than you did before you even started going to church. Well, then what's the point of going to church if going to church doesn't change you? Well, that's the point. God never claimed going to church changes you. That's not in the Bible. You're not automatically going to be a different person because you go to church. Well, Pastor Russ, doesn't it? The Bible say the truth will set you free? Yes, the truth will set you free. And the truth will change you when you accept it and follow it. When you believe it, when you apply it, that's when truth changes your life. I can tell you, don't jump off the cliff. If you do, you'll die. Well, guess what? You jump off the cliff, you're going to die. Well, why did you die? I told you not to, because you didn't listen to the truth. You only survive if you listen and don't jump off the cliff. And God is telling people every day, stop jumping off the cliff. You're going to die. Stop jumping off the emotional and spiritual cliff. It's going to destroy you. And you jump off and you say, God, what happened? And God said, I told you the truth. You didn't believe the truth. You did what you wanted. And what happened is exactly what I told you would happen. Destruction. Hearing is not believing. Just because you heard the truth doesn't mean you're a changed person. Do you believe what God's word tells you? And then letter C, under the unsaved, this is a very important fact that we find in this parable. Satan cannot keep you from being saved. It is not Satan who decides if you get saved or not. It's you that decide that. But you know what Satan can do? And do you know what Satan will do? He'll distract you. Look, God's going to give truth into your life through his word, through his people, creation, experiences, his word being the best source of truth. God is going to teach you. But here's the problem. Satan is going to distract you. Satan's job is to keep you from hearing the truth. And if you hear it, it's his job to keep you from accepting the truth. How can he do that? There's only one way he can do that. Distract you. Distract you with the world. Distract you with your own problems in life. Distract you with the problems of people you care about. Distract you with financial issues, with emotional issues, with spiritual issues. He will distract you. Are you distracted today? Were you distracted last week? Was your heart and mind on Christ this last week, or was it on something else? Because when we are not serving Christ faithfully, chances are very high, we're being distracted. It is either one or the other. Satan snatched that truth from the person and distracted them with something else. Okay, we see the first seed, the unsaved. Are you that first seed? Have you been going to church? Have you heard the truth, but you have not been saved yet? Hey, salvation is easy, folks. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:9, all we have to do is confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead and thou shalt be saved. Salvation is recognizing that we are sinners, God is the Savior, that we cannot save ourselves, that we deserve to go to hell, but Christ paid for our sin. Salvation is accepting that only Christ can save us from hell and our sin. Calling out to him in faith, Romans 10:9, and then believing that he'll save you, that is salvation. You can be the saved seed, or you can remain as the unsaved seed, hearing the truth, but never believing the truth. I see number two, the undiscipled. Now, as I mentioned, I believe this parable is talking about four seeds, and only one of them is unsaved. So the second one I do believe is saved, but unfortunately never discipled. We find in verse number 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. So they did receive it. not just heard it, but accepted it, received it with joy. And these have no root, which for a little while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. That word fall away does not require unsaved. It does not require the belief that they were saved and then lost salvation. It means they were going down the right path towards Christ, following him, serving him, and then they stopped serving him. Have you ever known Christians who are serving God and then just chose to go a different way and stop serving God? Has that been you? Was there a time in your life when you were serving God faithfully? Some things happened in your life, horrible things, and you just said, you know, it's no longer worth it, and you turned away from God. You fell away. That does not mean you lost your salvation. What it means is you lost your connection with God. You lost that relationship. Now, God's word, in fact, Pastor Ethan and I, this morning during our round table, we discussed eternal security. God's word says that when you are saved, he holds you in his hand and nothing can take you from his hand. In Ephesians 4:30, God says that you are sealed to the day of redemption, that once you're saved, you are guaranteed salvation. God promises it to you. You can be saved and turn your back on God. But you know what else God's word says? God says he chastises those he loves. If you're saved, and if you fall away and turn your back on God, you should expect God to chastise you, to correct you, to punish you, to discipline you, because he says he does that for those that he loves. So we see the second seed, I believe, is someone who got saved, but fell away when times got hard. Why is that? Because they were never discipled. You know, for a tree to grow tall, it has to have deep roots, right? Yeah, there are trees that have roots that go out wide, but trees like that, when heavy winds come, those are the first ones that get knocked down, especially the taller ones, because they're so tall, their height is not counterbalanced by the root system because it's too shallow or not deep enough. In fact, when a seed germinates, what's the first part of the seed that germinates? It's the first part that's really going to grow is going to be the root system is going to grow before the other part really grows too tall. You're not going to have a large flower growing really high before the roots even take place. The root system is going to grow down deep, strong enough to withstand the height of that plant. You're going to see the roots growing down. Well, folks, for a Christian, salvation is free. Salvation is easy. You just accept Christ as your Savior through faith. But to stay strong serving Christ, there needs to be a deep root system. What does that mean? You need to be discipled. You need to grow. You need to learn from God's word what it means to serve God. Letter A, salvation is easy. Service is hard. Serving God is difficult. And we find in this verse that when temptation, trials, hard times came into the life of this believer, it was too difficult. They fell away because their roots were not deep. So letter B, it's hard to grow up if we don't first go deep. You know, your kids are going to naturally age. They're going to get older. They're going to get taller. They're going to get bigger than you, some of them. They're going to get older. But here's my real question. Are they just growing up, or are you as a parent helping them to go deep? Go deep, not just as a Christian, but as a human being, as a person, in their character, in the choices they make. Because naturally, people are going to grow up. But you know what? Growing up doesn't mean you're ready for life. Becoming 20 years old doesn't mean you're ready for a job, ready for a family. Doesn't mean you're prepared for all the trials of life. And there's a lot of young adults who are struggling right now in their life because they're not prepared within themselves to withstand what's going on around them because all they did was just get bigger. They didn't go deep into their character. They didn't grow deep in their spiritual condition. Parents, it is our job to foster the root system of our kids. They will, on their own, if you do nothing else but feed them, they will grow. You must do more for your children and ensure their stability in life by helping them grow deep roots in their character and spiritual condition. You must train them. Not just in their character, but spiritually. And that's what we're talking about here with discipleship. It is the job of believers to train other believers so their root system goes deep, so that as they grow, they can withstand the winds, the rain, the problems, the trials of this life will not knock them down permanently. They'll get back up. Yes, the wind may blow a flower down, but it will rise again if its root system is deep. And that's what we need to be as Christians, deep root systems. We need to be discipled. Unfortunately, this seed was thrown on rocky ground, put in a church where people didn't talk to this Christian, didn't disciple the Christian, didn't mentor the Christian. This Christian heard salvation, heard the gospel, got saved, was excited, but never heard anything else. Can you blame them when times got tough? They stopped going to church, and we shouldn't be shocked. Some of you have been coming to our drive-in services. I hope that you have a good church you're attending and that you're only coming here because your church isn't doing drive-in services. And I hope that your church helps you grow, has classes, Bible studies, mentorship programs, activities where you can learn from other believers. If not, you need to find one. Our church has been trying to work on this ourselves, trying to come up with more programs, more activities, more opportunities to learn and to grow, because we recognize how important it is for you to not just be saved, but to go deep in your Christianity so that you can withstand whatever comes your way. And let her see, the undiscipled, even Christians can lose their way. Christians, we need to stop saying, oh, you know what? They stopped going to church, they must not be saved. Oh, they made some bad choices, they must not be saved. Look, if that's true, then none of us are saved, because all of us make bad choices throughout our life. Even those of us that go to church, let's be honest, there's times we don't want to be here, right? We're at church, yes, but we don't want to be at church. Does that make us any better than those who didn't go to church? No. Christians, we're not saved because we go to church. We're not saved because we look better than other people. We're saved because Jesus Christ saved us and we trusted in him. I understand the need to help people who have strayed. I understand the need to recognize someone has fallen away and to say, look, you're making some bad choices. Let's bring you back. But let's stop just pointing the finger and saying, oh, they're not saved. They're not saved. They're not saved. We don't know that. The better question might be, hey, are you saved? Do you know you're saved? If they say yes, then say, all right, where are you going? What direction are you heading? Towards Christ or away from Christ? Let me help you with that. It's so easy to point the finger. It takes real faith and Christianity to give the embrace and say, let me help you walk back to Christ. We see the undiscipled, folks. A lot of people aren't unsaved. They're just undiscipled. They've accepted Christ, and they need someone to walk them to Christ in a stronger relationship. And then we see number three, the unwise. So I see in verse 14, and that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit to perfection. Again, the Bible in this text does not clarify they did not believe. It just says they didn't bring forth fruit to perfection. You say, well, Pastor Russ, doesn't every Christian, if they're truly saved, won't they show fruit? Won't there be evidence of their salvation that brings glory to God? You know what the New Testament tells us? It says that there will be some that are saved as by fire, and they will have no rewards in heaven. Everything will be burned up, but they'll go to heaven. You know what that means to me? There are people who will get saved, will not serve God in this life, but will go to heaven. They'll get to heaven by the skin of their teeth, as by fire. You say, well, Pastor Ruth, if that's the case, if I can go to heaven no matter what I do, and I can live for myself and still go to heaven, then why would I do right? Why would I do anything good? Two reasons. The best reason being because you love God. That's the best reason to do anything good. You do what's right. You serve God because you love God. That's why. Second reason, and a good reason, you don't want to be punished. Look, if we just say, well, I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven, so everything's okay. No, not necessarily. There can be a lot of horrible things that can happen in your life right now. And God says, again, I will punish. I will chastise those who are saved, that I love, and stray and fall away. God will discipline you in this life. Do you want to live a life in this earth, on this earth, of chastisement, daily, weekly, monthly, yearly chastisement from God? Is that the life you want to live, where God constantly has to correct you? That's not the life I want to live. And so I'm going to serve God so I don't need to be chastised. But my better reason, I'm going to serve God because I love God. Now, the unwise, they don't see it that way. The unwise say, hey, I'm saved. That's all I need. I'm going to heaven. Nothing else matters. I'm going to live for myself. Well, there's consequences for that choice, because if you live for yourself, chances are your kids will also live for themselves. You'll surround yourself with people who live for themselves, and you'll live a life of selfishness surrounded by selfish people, and that's not a life that you're going to enjoy. There are consequences for living selfishly, unwisely. Letter A, salvation does not guarantee wisdom. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're automatically going to make all the best choices. Like we talked about earlier with discipleship, you need to be shown God's word, God's truth, and then you got to make some hard choices, folks. Chances are, the right choice almost every time, the right choice is almost every time the harder choice. If you are always making the easy decisions, you're probably always making the wrong decisions. Satan is going to make it easy for you to fall away, where God says the path of righteousness, the path of good choices is straight and narrow, and it's going to be a little harder to follow. Most people take the other path. The unwise, letter B, before making a purchase, the wise always check the price. The unwise don't. The unwise walk into a store, I want that, I want that, I want that, and they just throw in their cart whatever they want. The unwise, they go to the mall, they go to the clothing store, they just pick out what they want, they bring it to the front, they use a credit card, they don't even care about the price, they don't check the price, they sign off, they go home, they'll worry about it later. They'll pay for it later. Except the problem is when it comes time to pay for it, they can't afford it because they didn't check the price of their choices. A lot of people make choices with their kids, the way they treat their kids. Well, it feels good to yell at my kid now, I'll pay for it later. It feels good to be cruel to my spouse now, I'll pay for it later. It feels good to scream and to swear now, I'll pay for it tomorrow. I'm going to do now what makes me feel good and worry about the consequence later. Except the problem is when you live your life that way, when the consequence comes, you can't afford it and it breaks you. It breaks your marriage. It breaks your families. It breaks your relationship. It breaks your job. You get fired because you constantly live in the moment, and eventually your boss says, I've had enough, you're fired. And you can't afford the consequences. The wise person, they say, this choice, what's the cost of this choice? Can I afford this choice? Am I willing to accept the cost of the decisions I'm making right now? And the wise say, I'm going to make choices that I can afford to make and I'm willing to pay for. Now, this Christian right here, in verse 14, they live for themselves. They live for the cares of this world. They live for money. They live for pleasure. They live for temporary gain, and they do not care what it will cost them down the road. Lost families, lost connection with God. Their joy and their peace are gone. And then when they finally realize the cost, it's too late. Now they have to pay. Letter C, the unwise. For every life spent in service to God's kingdom, countless others are wasted on temporary pleasure. You show me one person who's serving God, there are dozens more who are not serving God. You show me a family who follows God, I'll show you dozens of families that don't follow God. Which one are you? Are you the few who follow God, or are you the many who've fallen away? You don't have to stay there. You are unwise to turn your back on God. Wisdom only takes a change of direction. From turning from God to turning to God. Being unwise to being wise. You do not need to stay in your foolishness for the next 20, 30, 40 years. It is time for you to recognize that turning away from God requires a cost more than any of us should be willing to pay. And then number four, we find the unselfish. The final seed, the final group of people who I believe are both saved and serving God, verse 15. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Letter A, anyone can be saved. Only the committed can be a disciple of Christ. Let me explain the difference. To be saved, all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, accept the fact that he died on the cross for your sins, and have faith in him through repentance, and you are saved. To be a disciple of Christ, you must be able to say, I'm willing to give up anything and everything to follow God. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're saved, are you going to heaven? Yes. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You'll go to heaven. Does that mean you have to be a disciple or follower of Christ to go to heaven? No, you do not. But as we said earlier, the best reason to be a follower of Christ, not just a Christian, not just being saved, is because you love God. The second best reason is so that you don't have to deal with the chastisement that God will send your way if you follow yourself. So let me ask you again, are you just saved today? Are you just a Christian? You've accepted Christ as your Savior. You're going to heaven, but that's it. That's all you are today. Or are you a disciple? Are you a follower of Christ? Are you the third or second seed, the thorny or rocky ground? You're saved, but you're not serving. Or are you the fourth seed? Are you the ground? When truth comes into your heart, you not only hear it, but you accept it, you follow it, you live it every day. Which one are you, folks? Because it is the fourth one that brings glory to God. It is the fourth one that gets the job done. It is the fourth one that brings fruit to fruition so that people can see it, so that God is honored and his kingdom is furthered. People will get saved from your example. People will follow Christ and come to church and say, I want to know what you believe because of how you live blows my mind. You are so different than anyone else. I have to know what you know. That's the fourth seed. Are you the fourth seed? Letter B, a follower of Christ is not a hearer, but a doer of the word. A doer of the word. You could tell me you're a Christian if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but do not tell me you're a disciple if you don't follow God's word. Hearing is not enough. You must be a doer of the word. When God speaks to your heart, when God convicts you, do you change anything about your choices or your direction? And then letter C, and we're done. Success is rarely gained overnight. We see that the fruit of this final believer is born through patience, meaning it didn't happen right away. Over time, weeks, months, years, decades, eventually the fruit was shown through patience of a believer that said, I'm going to serve God no matter what. Doesn't matter who is against me, doesn't matter who is for me, I'm for God. And in patience, fruit will be shown. Now, that's the parable of the sower of the seed. There's a philosophy, both in the world and in Christianity, that claims the environment is what makes the person. What environment you grew up in will determine what kind of person you will be. What environment you work in will determine what kind of person you will be. Now, while that is partly true, obviously our environment does affect us, it's not purely true. I've known young men and women from great Christian families. Some serve God faithfully, some have gone astray. Both came from the same environment. I know some who came from families who didn't go to church, who weren't saved, and yet their children grew up and became strong Christians for the Lord, while some strayed from the Lord. While our environment does affect us, it is not a pure truth to say we are made by our environment. In fact, this story of the sower and the seed, the different ground, the types of soil, is not the environment that we live in. What is it? It's us. The first soil that rejected God, that was the soil of a heart of disbelief. The second soil was not an environment, it was the soil of a heart of not wanting to learn, not taking the steps to learn, going further in their Christian walk, not going deep, just going out. The third soil was the heart of one who loves the world more than they love God. The fourth soil was a heart purely dedicated to God. The greatest effect in your life, the greatest change in your life will not be from without. It will be from within. No one can change you more than what can be changed from within inside you. Nothing, no environment can change you more than what can be caused in change of your own personal decisions. You see, it's too easy for us to blame our families, our neighbors, our friends, our school, even our church. It's too easy for us to blame our job, politics, and the world, and to say, I am who I am today because of everyone and everything around me. No, you are who you are today because of the choices you made. Those four soils were all representative of choices made from within, not the environment from without. Yes, as parents, We want to put our kids in the best possible chance of success and protect them to a degree and to make sure they're surrounded by a good environment. I get that. But in the end, we are responsible for our own choices. Do not let your kids grow up becoming the victim. I am because of someone else. I am because of something else. That's a horrible way to live. Instead, grow up saying, you know what? I am because of the choices I've made. Yes, my parents have directed me. Yes, my environment encouraged me. Ultimately, though, it's my choices that brought me to where I am today. And so, folks, where are your choices taking you today? Forget the environment for a moment. Throw it out and recognize you, your choices, are the greatest, going to bring the greatest change in your life. Choices to follow God or choices to fall away. Choices to serve God or choices to serve self. Choices to be saved or choices to rebel, to refuse salvation. Your choices. Yes, I understand God changes us. I understand God sanctifies us, but God uses our choices to bring us closer to Him. And the four soils are essentially four different types of people who make four different types of choices. What kind of choices are you making today? Let's pray.